Good morning. Welcome to Grace Covenant Presbyterian Church. Congratulations to each of you who are here and on time, even with an hour less. Well done. We'll see how the others do. We have a few announcements, a lot coming up. March obviously is a big month as we head towards Holy Week and Easter. As we announced last week, you can begin buying Easter lilies that will help decorate this sanctuary for the service of Easter. You can read about details under your general announcements if you would like to do that. Know that next Sunday is Palm Sunday, always a big deal around here, very exciting. We invite you to come earlier than usual, around 8:45 a.m., come for breakfast, bring a breakfast item to share. The CE committee will provide juice and coffee and tea to serve alongside that. But 8:45 gives us some time to eat together because it's at 9:30 a.m. that we share in a worship service with the Stewart Circle Parish over on the steps of First English Lutheran Church. Been doing it for years. All five congregations come together. We do a brief service of worship right there on the steps. This year, as the rotation would have it, I'm the one preaching at that service. So it'll be a short little homily. Service ends, and then you all know we march around Monument Avenue together and end up stopping right back here at Grace Covenant, usually right around 10 or 10:15 a.m. So look forward to being part of those festivities, and then again, Palm Sunday worship as usual here in the sanctuary next Sunday as well. That's all outlined in your bulletin, but want to make sure you're aware of the uniqueness of next week. A host of opportunities going on in the life of our mission and justice community. Shalom Farms, you're going to hear more about from Nelson Reevely, and our service of worship starts back this Saturday. We have a second annual Good Friday blood drive that you can sign up for after worship. Looking forward to having that opportunity in our fellowship on March, in our fellowship hall on March 25th. And we've been doing a lot of work, a number of folks here, helping a refugee family get settled in Richmond. And if you are interested in helping with that very timely issue, you can read about that in your bulletin. After this service of worship, there is no food or drink down in the social room. Usually there is. Apparently there's a gathering in the fellowship hall. It is a baby shower for my family. Many of you graciously have put together. But the thing is, everybody's invited. You're sitting here first time, Bobby, I don't even know who you are or your family or that new baby. That's fine. Come hang out for a minute or two or three or all 2 hours. All are invited. That's after the service of worship. But for now, I invite you to stand wherever you are and greet some folks around you. Invite you to begin finding your seats, and together we'll prepare our hearts and our minds to worship the living God.
Welcome to the live broadcast of a service for the worship of God, which is coming to you from the sanctuary of Grace Covenant Presbyterian Church in Richmond, Virginia. Thank you.
Please stand and join me for the call to worship. Sing a new song to the Lord, who has worked wonders, whose right hand and holy arm have brought salvation. The Lord has made known salvation, has shown justice to the nations, has remembered truth and love for the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of God. Shout to the Lord, all the earth. Sing out your joy. Sing psalms to the Lord with the harp, with the sound of music, with trumpets and the sound of the horn. Acclaim the Lord Almighty.
Once again, welcome to the live broadcast of a service for the worship of God, which is coming to you from the sanctuary of Grace Covenant Presbyterian Church at 1627 Monument Avenue in Richmond, Virginia. This is the 93rd year of radio ministry at Grace Covenant, and today's broadcast is number 4780. The Reverend Mr. Robert Holm Lippert is our pastor. This morning's sermon, entitled Prayer, the Armor of God, will be delivered by the Reverend Mr. Holm Lippert. Assisting in the service today are Christopher Martin, our Director of Music and Organist, the Chancel Choir, Deacon Sally Lays, Parish Associate Reverend Nelson Reevely, and Seminary Intern Warren Boyles. Our church is handicapped accessible with an elevator, wheelchairs, hearing assistance, and large print bulletins and hymnals. Child care is provided for infants, toddlers, and kindergartners. Worship kits are available for older children at the entrance to the sanctuary. Our opening hymn is A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, which is number 91 in the hymn book.
Open worship, praising a God of all truth and all love, And then we see ourselves in light of such a God, and though we are called God's people, we see we have not lived in such truth, in which with such love in all ways, in all seasons, and so we are drawn into a space of corporate confession. I invite you to join with me praying the prayer printed in your bulletin. Merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. In your mercy, forgive what we have been. Help us amend what we are and direct what we shall be, so that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your holy name. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. Scripture assures us that as far as the east is from the west, that is how far our sins have been removed from us. Christ Jesus has taken them upon the cross and in return given us newness of life in which we stand this very day. Thanks be to God. Amen. Be seated. And at this time, any of our children who are 6 years old or younger and would like to, you may join Mr. Christopher Tweel. He's going to head out, take the children to Children's Chapel, and parents, you can pick them up after the service of worship.
Let us pray. Guide us, O God, by your word and spirit, that in your light we may see light, in your truth find freedom, and in your will discover your peace. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The Old Testament reading today is from Psalm 84. How lovely is thy dwelling place, O Lord of hosts! My soul longs, yea, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. Even the sparrow finds a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young at their altars. O Lord of hosts, my King and my God, blessed are those who dwell in thy house, ever singing thy praise. Blessed are the men whose strength is in thee, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. As they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. The God of gods will be seen in Zion. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Behold our shield, O God. Look upon the face of thine anointed. For a day in thy courts is better than 1,000 elsewheres. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. He bestows favor and honor. No good thing does the Lord withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man who trusts in thee. This is the word of the Lord.
Since January, we have been considering the theme of prayer in this sermon series, looking at different scripture passages that speak of prayer. What is prayer? How do we pray? How does prayer get answered? How are we in relationship to God through prayer? There's so many different facets. We could talk endlessly about it because it is the very beginning of the Christian life, and you never mature beyond prayer. This morning, we consider prayer, but perhaps from a more unique angle than we typically consider. Hear the word of the Lord from Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 18. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his power. Put on the whole armor of God, so that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For our struggle is not against the enemies of blood and flesh, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, so that you may be able to withstand on that evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, and fasten the belt of truth around your waist. Put on the breastplate of righteousness. As shoes for your feet, put on whatever will make you ready to proclaim the gospel of peace. With all of these, take the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Pray in the Spirit at all times in every prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert and always persevere in supplications for all the saints. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I can remember my very first football game that I attended as a freshman in college down in North Carolina. At a school of only 1,700 students, college football is not a big deal, but that's our team, so I wanted to go and support them. And I roll out of bed, and I throw on jeans and a t-shirt, and I head on over. And I start walking up the stands, and I immediately feel very out of place. Nearly all of the guys in the stands are wearing khakis and a polo shirt, some of them with a tie. And all of the women are in sundresses. And I'm wondering, isn't this a football game? And then in my bewilderment, I think, oh, I'm in the South. And even a certain portion of the South. The Midwest, where I'm from, dresses differently for these events. 4 years later, Michelle and I, we moved to Los Angeles. We're looking for a church. We decide to visit Malibu Presbyterian Church. I walk in, khakis, polo shirt. The South has trained me well, and I am decidedly overdressed and stand out as the visitor. Oh, I'm on a Southern California beach. A Hawaiian shirt, shorts, sandals would have allowed me to attend discreetly, blend right in. But again, context. It totally changes the expectations of what one is to wear. The Apostle Paul, in his letter to the Ephesians, is very concerned with what the church wears. In fact, this section of his letter to the church at Ephesus, it's the final section of the letter. The parting thing he wants the church to remember, the thing he wants them to stick with them. He could share any kind of advice, any kind of wisdom here, and he decides what the church really needs to be clear on is how to dress. But of course, context is everything, right? That determines the wardrobe. So what is our context? Where does Paul say the church is located? How does Paul go about naming this reality in which we live? We look to the passage, and it's clear, it's a context of struggle where evil is real. For our struggle, he writes, is not against enemies of flesh and blood, but against the rulers, the authorities, cosmic powers of this present darkness, spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Paul does not try to convince us that a struggle exists. He doesn't go out of his way to prove it. He just assumes that's happening. That's a given for the context. And it's not a struggle against the folks at work, not a struggle against the other candidates in the political party, not a struggle against others in the church, not against flesh and blood. Even when those do happen, they're not the most elemental aspect of what is going on. Paul assumes the most basic struggle, the one behind every struggle we encounter, is a spiritual struggle. And in particular, he mentions in our passage a spiritual struggle against cosmic powers, spiritual forces of evil that seek to thwart the goodwill of God. Now, some of us resist this language a bit. We're Western, post-Enlightenment people, and all of this sounds like pre-modern talk of devils and spirits and so forth. We know better. And yet, I was recently on a plane on which one of the movie options was Spotlight. Well, I decided to check out this film called Spotlight because it was the surprise picture of the year at the Oscars. It's a film that tells the story that took place in the Catholic Church in Boston in the latter part of the 20th century, where some 90 priests sexually abused scores of children over the course of decades, and it was largely covered up for a long time. The Catholic Church had such power in Boston that ultimately newspapers, police, local government, local law offices, all at varying degrees, varying levels, were complicit in turning away from the problem, letting it go underground, paying people off to be quiet. And it was not until 2001 that a journalism team called the Spotlight Team would uncover the truth about what happened and the various ways all had been kept under wraps for so long. Well, it's a sobering movie to watch. But I must confess, I also found it boring for a while. The film doesn't spend a whole lot of time helping us get to know the reporters as individuals. We only see a couple victims talk at much length of their situation. We don't really meet the priests in depth. It's odd because often the way you make a winning movie, a winning narrative, is by appealing to the human story. Right, once you know the character, you start to feel with them or resist them, but you start to care one way or another about the predicament, the pain, the issue. This movie won't get you on the personal connection. Doesn't even try. And then it struck me. That's not a poor decision by the scriptwriter. That's purposeful. Because what the film is exploring is not the sins of individual priests or the pains of individual victims or the cover-ups by individual city officials or church officials or reporters. The film never zeroes in on any one human story because the film is exploring how evil can and does become larger than any one person. The film has us recognize that whole portions of a church or even a city can become captive to a silencing evil. Not that the people involved aren't guilty, but that there is something bigger than any one of them that is taking hold and shrouding itself into the fibers and ethos of the city. And by extension, we can start to think on our own and see that truth can and does unfold in other ways, in other places. Whole corporations or nonprofits have and can become corrupt in ways that are bigger than just a few bad apples. Whole nations have and can attempt to exterminate an entire other race with so few really noticing, so much silent complicity. Whole races can systematically oppress another race and ground it biblically. Whole people groups can become captive to rampant consumerism and trample one another in pursuit of a deal. And in all these ways and more, individual people are at fault, absolutely. But it's as if something bigger than any one person starts to take hold. A spirit takes captive a people. And this is what the Bible means when it talks about forces of evil in our world. It's saying, yes, there are individual sins with which we wrestle, which hurt one another, for which we need forgiveness and healing. But there is an evil, and that is different from sin. Evil is bigger than just the sum of all of our sins together. Evil's its own thing. It interacts with sin. It plays on sin for sure, but it's its own thing. It's invisible. It's deceitful. Wily or deceitful is the word Paul uses. It can hide, Spotlight underscores, in the holiest of spaces. Paul says our context is one of struggle against real evil. Often unseen, quiet, deceptive, and of course, context determines what you wear. Paul says serious context means serious wardrobe, and he goes with armor. Paul takes the Roman military uniform with which everyone would have been very familiar, and says the church must stand firm and wear it as the common uniform of the people of God. It's a belt of truth, breastplate of righteousness, shoes of peace, shield of faith, helmet of salvation, sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now think about those choices Paul's just made. Belt of truth. Jesus famously said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Breastplate of righteousness. Paul himself, he tells us elsewhere, Jesus is the righteousness of God. Righteousness, the goodness of God, the will of God embodied and lived. Shoes of peace. Well, Jesus is called the Prince of Peace. And Paul himself, earlier in Ephesians, says that Jesus is our peace. Jesus is truth. Jesus is righteousness. Jesus is peace. Shield of faith. The book of Hebrews tells us Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith. It's his faith that sustains and undergirds our sometimes tepid faith. Helmet of salvation. Jesus' very name means one who saves. And then all over the New Testament is Jesus who saves us from sin, from hunger, from injustice, from addiction, from all forms of evil and brokenness. Jesus is Savior, salvation. And then sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Well, the Gospel of John tells us Jesus is the Word of God. Jesus is God's Word lived and put into motion. Do you start to see what Paul is doing with all six pieces of armor? He is exhorting the church in this context of struggle to wear Jesus, who himself is peace, righteousness, faith, salvation, all the rest. And Paul, he goes with a Roman soldier's uniform to give expression to his exhortation. He could have just said, wear Jesus, and then we'd largely get the point, but he's mindful of an irony that this uniform raises up for his listeners. Because, right, Roman soldiers and all of their uniformed might are the ones, you recall, who placed Jesus on a cross. And then Jesus conquered their means of death by rising from the grave. The ultimate weapon Rome had, death. It fails. So Paul tells the church, be the Roman soldiers, but wear the weapon that actually wins. Not the wardrobe that relies ultimately on money or politics or gunpowder. For as Paul summarily puts it elsewhere in Colossians, Jesus is the one who disarmed the powers and authorities, triumphed over them on the cross. And so while, yes, evil does exist in this world. We can see that. There is a struggle even right this moment in so many ways. We are told that Jesus has, at a fundamental and ultimate level, disarmed the powers of evil, triumphed over them on the cross. They are no ultimate or real threat to Jesus or than any who are in Christ. And so Paul is exhorting the church, wear Jesus. For in him, life ultimately wins. For in him, love ultimately wins. Evil is ultimately thoroughly disarmed before the one who is risen from the grave. In the context of struggle, wear Jesus. And in doing so, perhaps discover the way his words of truth come through you, his goodness seasons your thoughts, his peace seasons your words, his faithfulness anchors you amid the storm, his salvation secures you from that which threatens, his word, a voice of supreme life, breaking strongholds. Though many of us here may wish it, Paul does not give us a game plan for how to move forward in our current situations or in the complexity of this world. He gives us a uniform and assures us that's more than enough. It reminds me of Matthew 6, those famous words, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Seek first Jesus. Put this uniform on as a priority, and all these other things will be given unto you. All these other concerns will be taken care of. And just in case the church is a bit uncertain about how we try to prioritize and seek first to put on this invisible uniform, Paul, he makes that clear in verse 18, pray. Pray in the Spirit at all times. We pray for a lot of reasons, to say thank you, to give praise, to ask for help, seek guidance, to confess. Paul says, pray at all times that you might be adorned with this uniform and the life of Christ exude forth. It's embarrassing, right, to show up to an event dressed far too casually or formally because you've misunderstood the context. But as Spotlight revealed, as Paul makes abundantly clear, it is not just embarrassing, it is actually a dire thing for the church to lack the proper wardrobe in a context so sorely lacking of truth and goodness and peace and hope. And so today we gather and we recall again this uniform that is of central importance and is to be placed upon ourselves each day. But even as we do this, I love it, we're given this remarkable assurance in another letter of Paul's. It's in Galatians, where he says, you know, all who have been baptized, all of you who have been, the water of life has been poured over and you are in Christ, you believe in Jesus, you follow Jesus, you've already been clothed with Jesus Christ. This is a gift of grace that Jesus has adorned sinners with himself. And so in truth, when Paul is exhorting the church at Ephesus to put on the armor of God, to put on Christ, it's really an exhortation for them to see clearly about themselves what's already true. You are clothed in Christ. Prayer awakens us to that basic gracious truth. Prayer opens us to live from that basic identity. And so this is the gospel. This is the good news. The broken and the aging and the uncertain and the hurting and the anxious and the confused and the calloused and the struggling ordinary people of God are this day adorned in unmatched splendor before which all evil ultimately vanquishes. So this week, as you step forward in uniform from this sanctuary, may God give you eyes to see how the truth of Jesus and the goodness of Jesus, the peace of Jesus, the faith of Jesus, and the salvation of Jesus shines in you and through you. Amen. As the adorned people of God, I invite you to stand as we sing together, O Christ, the Great Foundation.
You are listening to the live broadcast of a worship service at Grace Covenant Presbyterian Church. You have just heard this morning's sermon entitled Prayer, the Armor of God, which was delivered by Reverend Mr. Robert Holm Lippert. The congregation will now join in singing O Christ, the Great Foundation, which is number 443 in the Presbyterian hymnal.
brothers and sisters, having heard God's word preached and sung, let us now affirm what we believe together through the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated. And in so doing, please join me in a prayer for ourselves and for our world. Let us pray. Eternal God, you are continually with us. You receive us and keep us all of our days in times of great joy and in times of deep lament. We lift up those who celebrate new and abundant life today, those who are sources of hope in this world, those who work tirelessly for equality and justice in our communities. Holy One, may their work be blessed in you. In turn, loving Creator, we lift up those who are suffering this day. We pray for all who are grieving for loved ones and those who are living with illness. O Heavenly God, may your healing hand rest upon them and bring them comfort in times that can be so lonely. May they know that they are never alone. We lift to you those who do not have the resources to provide for themselves, those who are on the margins of our society. We pray for the redemption of systems that divide us and promote inequality. Holy God, may all people be cared for all are made in your image. May we all serve our neighbors and love them as you have loved us. We remember those who have suffered racial or religious discrimination in our nation and around your world. O Lord, we pray for those who speak untruths about your children in your name. May goodness and light prevail over our own prejudices. Let all on earth desire nothing but you and your vision for creation, O Holy One in heaven. May we live like we know who we are and whose we are. Strengthen us to have courage to follow you, to knock upon your door, and then to enter into a new life following you. We pray these things because we know you are with us in Christ, who is the Redeemer of all, who never leaves us, and who holds us all of our days, and is the one whose resurrection we await in this season. All of our prayers find their rest in you, and in the prayer that Jesus taught us to say, praying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
The Holy Spirit is at work in this congregation in a host of ways. This body of Christ is active, and sometimes it's nice just to hear what God is doing and ways to be involved with what God is doing. And so I've invited Reverend Nelson Reveley up to share a moment for ministry regarding Shalom Farms.
Grace and peace. Our lives, brothers and sisters, largely focus on caring and working generously for the family, the communities, the congregation, the businesses, and the institutions in which God has placed us. These are noble, God-given callings. We are called in Christ's life, death, and resurrection as well to care and work for the needs of those beyond the boundaries of our everyday lives, especially those facing a dire lack of resources, relationship, or opportunity. And as many of you know, one of the life-giving ways in which we have had a chance to undertake that ministry is through volunteering at Shalom Farms. a local food access and community development ministry aimed at helping the roughly 40,000 people in Richmond City who lack reliable access to nutritious food. For the past few years, every third Saturday from the spring through the fall, we've been sending crews from sometimes just a diehard few to upwards of nearly 30 folks to plant, to harvest, to weed, to lay out amazingly straight lines of compost, to serve under the open sky so that those in our city might have greater access to God's bounteous gift of nutritious produce. And a good portion of that produce also goes to Feed More, where so many of us also volunteer in the community kitchen, the warehouse, and on Meals or Meals on Wheels. We'll have a chance, our first opportunity of 2016, to go back out to the farm this coming Saturday, March 19th. We'll be out there from 9 to 11. There are more details in your bulletin. But I do also want to stress that this is an opportunity for service that is welcoming to all ages, from toddlers to retirees. The whole family can join in. Jess and my son, Eason, has increasingly enjoyed the open air and fields to roam in, the interesting vegetables and plants and insects to inspect, and of course the ever-alluring chickens. It's a wonderful time, and I hope you'll join us. God is good, brothers and sisters, and volunteering through Shalom Farms is one of the many ways in which we can see God's goodness at play. Thank you.
God is indeed good, one of the many ways we can count. And in response to God's goodness, God's incredible grace, we are invited and called to give. In this space of worship, you're invited to discern how God is calling you to give financially. And again, you have that communication card in your bulletin, and definitely ask that you let us know you're here. And we've been looking at prayer. We've been taking it seriously. We have a care team that lifts up your prayers. If there are prayers or praises on your heart, share them with us. We would love to honor those requests. Give as you're led.
Oh,
precious is the flow that makes us white as snow. Our gracious God, we give thanks for you giving us your very self and cleansing us, giving us life, adorning us in your very love. You have given us everything. Take these in response, our tithes and offerings, as an expression of our thanks, and use them to further your good news, your goodness, your life in this world. In your holy name we pray. Amen. I invite you to remain standing as together we sing our closing hymn, Amazing Grace.
Thank you.
Two reminders. Next Sunday is Palm Sunday, a wonderfully full Sunday morning that begins in our fellowship hall with breakfast at 8:45 a.m., a worship service on the steps of First English Lutheran at 9:30 a.m., the parade around Monument Avenue with the donkey, and then worship here as usual, 10:55 in our sanctuary. The other thing, there are no food or refreshments in our social room down the hall, so you can't go there and mingle today. There's a big reception in the fellowship hall that a number of you have been putting together, a baby shower for baby Leo and my family, and we're incredibly humbled and grateful. But the thing is, every single one of you is invited. Even the ones of you who just visited for the first time and you don't even know me or the family, come on down. Plenty of food, hang out for a few minutes, couple hours, whatever works for you. But truly, all are invited to the fellowship hall immediately following this service of worship. Context. It determines what we wear every time, right? And Paul gives a sobering assessment of our context. And he doesn't give us a roadmap for the journey this church will take through that context, or the journey your lives will take for that context. He says there's a uniform. It's essential, it's basic, and it's more than enough, and no measure of evil will ever thwart the power of that uniform. And so go, the people of God, adorned in the splendor of Jesus Christ, the love of Jesus Christ, the life of Jesus Christ. And as you step into a darkened context, shine. Amen.
Last hour, you have been listening to the worship service at Grace Covenant Presbyterian Church in Richmond, Virginia. Please join us again next Sunday through our radio ministry or in our sanctuary at 1627 Monument Avenue. You're also welcome to join us for Wednesday night suppers, 6 p.m. each Wednesday. This week, there will be a Lenten service following the supper. Your announcer today has been John Harris, and the engineers were Phil Coltrane and Steve Kemp. This service streams live and can be accessed through the church's website, which is grace-covenant.org. We now return you to Christian Talk Radio on WLES.